Tired of having to wake up, get dressed, and drive across town just to attend your favorite service? Introducing Virtual Reality Church. Start by choosing a church building that meets your needs. Tired of the stress of having to choose a Sunday morning outfit? Never make a fashion mistake again, because Virtual Reality Church will style you based on your denomination. Not a people person? Select the introvert experience to completely eliminate the welcome team, meet and greet time, connect cards, and that awkward hold hands with the person next to you thing we still do. For the sermon, choose the amount of conviction you'd like and we'll select a pastor for you. We'll even let you tailor your sermon topics so you'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving. And never worry again about dozing off during the sermon. With Virtual Reality Church, you can sleep as long as you want. Kids being bad in nursery? Who cares? Worried about missing a football game? Enter your favorite team and we'll provide notifications when the game is starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forward for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media accounts and we'll post for you. Get credit for being super spiritual all from the comfort of your couch. Finally, an option for people asking the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? Virtual Reality Church, the future of church attendance.
Ah, good morning, True North Church. How we doing out there? It's a funny video, and yet, come on now, we got to be a little bit honest with ourselves. There's some cringe moments in there, and I think it's a little cringy because there's some truth to it, right? There's a little bit of truth to some of the things that my boy John Chris there shared. You know, there's something that I've been thinking a lot about really over the last couple of years. I feel like there is this mindset, if you will, that has crept into the American church, right? And really, the mindset is simply this, right? Do I need to be a part of a local church? Do I actually need to go to church in order to be a follower of Jesus, right? And for many people, here's what I think church is. And we've talked about this throughout the history of True North Church since the very beginning. For many people, they believe church is an event. It's something that you go to, right? And so it becomes, if it's just an event, it becomes very easy to start asking that question. Do I really need to participate and be part of a local church if it's nothing more than an event? And so what I've been thinking about is this. I think what we're asking, anybody who's maybe asking that question, we're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, do I need to be part of a church in order to be a follower of Jesus? Because anybody here who knows the gospel of Jesus Christ knows that that's not how we are saved. We're not saved because we go to church. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ being poured out on the cross, shed for us, his grace flowing over us, redeeming us, right, giving us new life because of what he did, not because of any works that we do. We can't be saved by any work that we do. And you could classify going to church, the event that is Sunday morning, as a work, right? We know that's not the case. And yet here's the question we should be asking. Can I really, truly grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ if I am not part of the church? If I'm not fully engaged in the church of Jesus Christ? You know what Jesus calls the church? He calls it his bride. It is something that he loves deeply, that he sacrificed himself for. The church is the bride of Christ. And so I think a much better question is, can we actually grow to our fullest potential apart from his church? Maybe a second way to put this is this. Is it better to live out my faith in isolation or in community? Which one is better? And I think we all know inherently, even if you're not a believer, even if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're here today for the very first time in a church, you've never set foot in a church before, you know this to be true. You don't have to be a Christian to believe this. Think about children. Children, all children, they need an environment of loving community around them in order to grow into mature young adults, into mature adults eventually, right? Without love and encouragement and discipline, Children do not grow into maturity. We see this every day. We see what happens to children who do not grow up surrounded by a loving family and a loving community, right? We know this to be true. We know that isolation is not the best way to grow. And so while we should absolutely, and I want to make this clear today because we talk about this a lot as well around here, while we should absolutely desire to have a deep personal relationship, individual one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ, or we talk about how important it is around here to get into the Word of God daily, just you and God, it's so important. While that is vitally important, right, and we should dedicate ourselves to that, when we read God's Word, it is abundantly clear that we were not meant to do this Christian life alone. We were not meant to do it in isolation. We were meant to do it in community, surrounded by other brothers and sisters in Christ who are also striving to become more like Christ. Right? It's so obvious. It's so clear. Right? And so as we finish out our series here this week, we've been in a series now for the last couple of weeks that we've just been calling United. And this series has been about our core values here at True North Church. If you're new to True North, these are the five things that we want our culture and our DNA to be about here at True North. If you've missed any of these messages, I want to encourage you, go to our YouTube channel and subscribe. Grab our podcast, subscribe to that. Go back and watch or listen to the rest of these messages. I'll give you the quick recap here as we get ready to go into our fifth and final core value. All right, so number one, we're going to show grace. Because Jesus Christ poured his grace out on us. We need it so badly, and the world needs his grace. We're also gonna speak truth, though, right? Because the truth is what sets us free. The truth is the way that we grow. We don't grow without the truth. Or we're gonna share Jesus, the greatest truth that could possibly be shared. We want every person on this planet to know Jesus Christ, have a deep and abiding relationship with him. And then we're gonna serve generously. With our time, our talent, and our treasure, we're gonna use everything that God has given us, steward it, because it's his anyway, to build his kingdom. And then finally, we're going to seek community. We're gonna seek community. And not just any kind of community, but a very specific kind. Biblical, Christ-centered community. And as we get ready to dive in today, I want to make sure we understand this is foundational, this is fundamental for us to understand. There is a huge difference between biblical community and what the world or our culture would call community, right? Community, from the world's perspective, the way the world sees it is this. It's just people who maybe have some like-mindedness, who just kind of hang out together, right? Who do life together. And is that an important part of community? Absolutely, it is. And that should be part of Christian community. That should be part of the church as well. But biblical community is so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger. There's a greater purpose to it, right? Biblical community is motivated by something greater than just hanging out together. The fact of the matter is that we are all engaged in multiple communities, all of us. Your family is a community. Maybe the people you hang out with at the gym, that's another community, right? Maybe the people that you work with, that's another community, right? We're all engaged in community, but biblical Christ-centered community, it's motivated by something greater and more importantly, for something greater. There is a deep purpose to this thing that we call the church. There is a reason that Jesus Christ himself established it 2,000 years ago for his people. Because it's important and it's necessary. And we're so much better together than we are isolated. And so today I want to talk about this as we close out this series. I want to talk about the importance of biblical community and what it looks like. Right, what is the goal of it? Why is it important? And then specifically, what does a healthy biblical community look like? Because at the end of the day, that's what we want to be here. At True North Church, we want to be a healthy church. And so if you have your Bibles today, I want to encourage you open to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to begin today. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture as it pertains to an understanding of the church and who Christ has called us to be as his church. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And the first half of Ephesians is essentially kind of doctrinal, right? Talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and what it means for our lives. The second half of Ephesians, as you get into chapter 4, becomes more practical. And so Paul has some really practical advice and a practical challenge to the church at Ephesus that I think applies so much to us today. So if you'll follow along with me here, we're going to start in verse 1 of Ephesians 4. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He tells them, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then jump down with me to verse 11. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the measure of the fullness of Christ. Oh, excuse me, I missed a verse there. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, he says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. And so I want to answer three questions here this morning as it pertains to community and the church and what Paul is challenging the Ephesian church here with. Number one, what is the goal of biblical community? Why is this thing important? Why do we do it, right? If you read all of that, right, Ephesians 4, everything that we just read, I can boil all that down to one thing. What is the goal of biblical community? It is to become more like Christ. It is to become more like Jesus, more like our Savior. That's it. It's that simple, right? And we are to be, as his church, unified in that. You see that word throughout Ephesians 4 multiple times, right? What does it say? It says we are one in body, one in spirit, one hope, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is to be a like-mindedness, a unity centered around becoming more like Jesus, following him passionately, desiring to make his name famous in the world. That's the reason that the church community exists, for that purpose alone, becoming more like him, right? Paul uses this language, I love this, growing in maturity, right? And he uses two specific things. What does it mean to grow in maturity? He says in faith and in love. That's what healthy biblical community does. It increases our faith as we work and live and breathe amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see the faith that another has, it encourages our faith. As we have faith, it encourages another, right? As we love, that rubs off on the people around us. As we love, people see that. As others love in the church, we see that, and we want to do that as well, right? There's this unity around this mission to grow and to become more like Jesus. I love the very first verse. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Jesus Christ has called all of us into relationship with him if we are part of his church. He's called us to be in relationship with him and to what? To submit our lives to him daily, laying down our lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. We're called to do that together. We're not called to do that alone and isolated, right? The reality is this. It says that we are to be unified, right? This whole series we're calling united. You can't work together with others. You can't be unified with others if you are not regularly, consistently engaging in community life with those other people. If you are isolated. If you are isolated, you're not unified. And we're gonna talk about that a little bit more here as we unpack this. Right? And so the next question is, all right, that's the goal. We understand that. It's to become more like Christ. And we recognize we're gonna become more like Christ as we sharpen each other. Right? Proverbs 27:17. As one man sharpens another, right? Or as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Or we're here to sharpen each other. So the question, next question for me is this. If that's the goal, why does it matter? Why does it matter that we gather regularly? Why does it matter that we're in life groups or small groups, that we serve together? Why does it matter? Because if we are not engaging in community, if the goal is to become more like Christ, this is the truth today, without healthy biblical community, our growth will be majorly stunted. It'll be stunted, right? Lack, this is true, again, whether you believe in Jesus or not, you know this to be true. Lack of accountability will always stunt growth. It will always stunt growth. It's too easy for me to slip, to make a commitment, to say, set goals, say, yeah, I wanna do this thing, I wanna get better at this thing, without somebody there. I think it takes it's a very rare person who has enough discipline and drive to continue pressing forward in any type of goal that they've set for themselves without some level of accountability, somebody there doing it with them. We know this to be true in everything that we do, whether it's a diet that we're trying to accomplish, right? If one person in a house is trying to diet and the other person is eating ding-dongs and drinking Mountain Dew every day, what's happening? Yeah, I'm drinking ding-dongs, or drinking ding-dongs, drinking Mountain Dew and eating ding-dongs, right? And so are you, and you know that. You know that, right? Oh, I wanna exercise, right? Before long, man, you could try to get up every day and run on your own or lift on your own or whatever it is that you do, swim on your own. Right, but after a while, it's like, man, I'm tired of that. This is why people join gyms. This is the reason that people get accountability around them, because then there's other people there. When you wake up in the morning, that alarm goes off at 5 a.m. and you're like, man, I just want to sleep in, but I know there's going to be 20 people at the gym waiting for me there, and if I don't show up, I'm going to hear about it, right? That accountability is powerful. It's a good thing. It's positive peer pressure in a way. Right, and so this is critical, right? Community surrounded by Christian community is just absolutely critical. I want us to go back to verse 11 here for a moment. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there it is. The goal is to become mature, to become more like Christ. Then it says this in verse 14. Then we will no longer be what? Infants, right? Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. You see, so many Christians never move beyond infancy. This is the truth this morning. They essentially are Christians with pacifiers in their mouth for the rest of their lives. They come to Christ, they're baby Christians, they're starting to grow, they're starting to learn about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and then it stops there. And there's no growth. They never move beyond that. And a huge reason for that is that many people do not surround themselves with other people to sharpen them, to encourage them. And then what happens is this. Eventually, this is what Paul is saying. Right, the wolves come and they distract. Right, many of you, maybe you've been there at some point in your life. Right, you weren't really connected to a church. You said you believed in Jesus, but maybe the friends you're hanging out with are pulling you in the wrong direction, man. Maybe you're just getting tempted by some things that you know you probably shouldn't be doing, but guess what? There's nobody really around to tell you, hey, come on, man. Don't do that. That's not good for you. That's not healthy for you. You don't want to do that. Right? And what happens to us is we stay infants. And because we stay infants, here's what happens. We get tossed, he says, back and forth by the waves, blown here and there, and by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Let me tell you something. I was in Africa. Some of you guys know this. I talked about this last week. I was in Kenya for about 2 weeks. And one of the things we did while I was in Kenya, the last day, was we went on this safari. It was amazing. Saw all these amazing wild animals on this safari. I mean, elephants and giraffes and, you know, I mean, just all kinds of amazing stuff. But something happened on this trip that, I mean, it was a once in a lifetime thing. We got to see an actual, real, in the wild lion kill. Now, I actually have video of this, but I'm not going to show it today. I'm just going to talk about it because I think there's probably some people in the room who might be a little bit squeamish about it. It killed this poor little warthog, Pumbaa, man. It took him down like nothing. Let me tell you about this, though. These lions, man, the way they got themselves in position, two of them, lionesses. If you didn't know this, in the animal kingdom, it's actually the female lions who do the hunting. The males are too big and fat or something. I don't know. The females get it done, though. And so we're sitting in this like safari van with the top open. And I mean, these lions are 5 feet from us. And the way they just like got in position, crouched down, and they're watching this warthog, man. They're slowly creeping up. One of them's kind of coming around the side. And this warthog doesn't have a clue. Doesn't have a clue that these lions are near. So they creep closer and closer. One of them gets behind this bush. She's probably maybe 30 feet away now. Warthog's over there, nibbling away at some grass. All of a sudden, she begins to go. And in an instant, it was like, bam! I mean, that lion took off with the full fury. I mean, when they talk about lions being the king of the jungle, man, it is unbelievably impressive to watch the speed and the power and the effectiveness that a lion has when it's hunting. And as I watched that, man, I could not get out of my mind this imagery. That little warthog was isolated. There were no other warthogs around. No one else to maybe give a warning, right? Totally not paying attention. And those lions, you know what they did? Man, they sensed it. They knew it. They crept up. They bided their time. They watched. They waited. They baited that warthog in. And when the time was right, they struck. And I have to believe, if there's multiple warthogs there, that doesn't happen. Somebody gets tipped off. Somebody, one of those warthogs smells maybe the lions. And in the exact same way, please don't miss the illustration. Please don't miss the analogy this morning. When we are isolated, Satan is licking his chops. He wants us isolated. He wants us separated from the rest of the church. He does not want us anywhere near other believers who might encourage us, who might challenge us to grow and be better than we are. He does not want that. He wants us to be isolated. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, recognized this before, but I think some of the most anxious people in the world are the people who are the most isolated. That's not a coincidence. They're anxious because they have no one else around them to be encouraging them. And here's what Satan does. This is what the enemy does. He wants to get inside our mind. He wants to speak lies, and he wants to destroy us. That's what he wants. First Peter, this is what Peter tells us. Your enemy, the devil, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking to devour you. And he knows if he can separate you from the rest of the flock, oh, he's got a much better chance of taking you down. And so when I talk about the importance of biblical community, why is it important? Because we have an enemy, and we are so much stronger when we're together, so much better off. I cannot implore you enough. Don't put yourself in a position to be vulnerable to those attacks, man. Satan loves it. You're easy prey, such easy prey, right? Blown here and there by every wind of teaching, it says. And so I encourage you today, recognize the importance of the church, of the biblical community that Jesus has established for us. Right. Finally, I recognize this from this passage, right? Our impact is always going to be greater together. Again, Satan knows if we're by ourselves, our impact is going to be diminished. Again, we know this to be true. Think about tug of war. Like, it's a very simple illustration. Right? If there are 10 people on one side of a tug of war rope and one person on the other side, unless that person is the strongest person who ever lived, let's say Samson on the other side of that rope, that person's losing. I don't care who it is. One person against 10, never, ever, ever are they gonna have a chance. And so we work better as a team. We have more impact as a team. We can do more damage against the enemy as a team, working together. Right, what does it say here in verses 11 and 12? It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for what? For works of service. To equip the church to do good things in the world, to have kingdom impact, right? So that the body of Christ may be built up, it says. Right? We need each other to have greater impact. And so what's the goal? It's to become more like Christ. Why is it important? Because when we're isolated, guess what? We're not going to grow to become more like Christ, at least not with any real effectiveness. It's so unbelievably important. But then finally, I want to talk about this. What does healthy biblical community look like? What does it actually look like? And we can understand what the goal is. We can understand why it's important, but what should that actually look like in the church? There's a passage of scripture that's probably the quintessential passage on the church and what church community is supposed to look like. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Again, encourage you to turn there with me if you have your Bibles. Acts 2, starting in verse 42. This is what it says. This is the early church now, gathering together. This is what it looked like. Man, this always inspires me. It says, they devoted themselves, the early church did, to what? To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so we can see a couple of things combined with this Acts 2 passage and Ephesians 4, which we just read. Number one, what does healthy biblical community look like? It is centered on Jesus and obedience to his word. You can't have a healthy biblical community if Jesus is not the center and if his word is not the platform on which we stand for all of our truth. That has to be it, because everything else, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, will blow us. will move us like a wave. Or we need this thing to be tethered to. It is his word. And so what did the early church do? What does it say they did? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They studied together. They studied the word of God together. This is why we have a Bible reading plan for our entire church, so that we can be going through that together. Yes, hopefully you're having your private study time as well, but there's this opportunity to open the word together. When we gather on Sunday mornings, we're opening God's word together, learning together. When you meet in your life groups, we're opening God's word. We're meeting together. We're studying this out together to encourage one another, right? They were devoted to the word. They were devoted to prayer. And whose teaching were they getting? Right? This is important, and I don't think it's talked about enough in the American church. They devoted themselves, it says, to the apostles' teaching. Right? A healthy church is going to be under the direction and leadership of qualified pastors and elders. Men of God who have been equipped to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to teach and unpack the Bible for what it's actually saying. And I think so often, because America is like this individualistic culture, and maybe because of some of the cultural things that are happening, the trends that are happening in our country, and the way that like technology is changing things. I mean, we have access to every pastor on the planet's got his sermons on YouTube and on podcasts, right? You can go and you can listen to 1,000 different preachers this week, all preaching, many of them fabulous messages, right? You can go and you can do that, right? But this is the truth. Please don't miss this today. Every believer is called to sit under the leadership of a local pastor, their pastor, to sit under their teaching, right? There is a difference, and I want us to hear this today, and I'm telling you this not because I want to be like, man, I only want you to listen to me because I'm the greatest preacher out there. Believe me, there are 500 pastors you could go listen to right now that will blow me out of the water as a speaker. I know that. They're not your pastor. They don't know you. They're not invested in your life. They're not watching what's happening. They're not caring for you. They're not shepherding you. We need, all of us, need to be a part of a community where our pastors know us, understand us, are connecting with us. That's part of our role as pastors and elders. And so what does it say here in verse 11 and 12? So Christ himself gave what? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Listen, please hear me when I say this. I'm all for listening to podcasts, listening to your favorite preachers. Do that. Please, please, please make sure they're actually teaching the Bible and they're preaching biblical things. And they're actually expositing scripture accurately. And they're not just preaching messages to tickle your ears, preaching messages that are nice and feel good all the time. You know, it's good to feel good sometimes, but sometimes we need smacked in the mouth a little bit, right? It's so unbelievably important to be part of a church where you are getting good, healthy biblical teaching from your pastor regularly. This is how Jesus established, this is how he set things up. His organization, his way for equipping and teaching the people of God is through this method. And the last thing I want to say on this, man, it breaks my heart. I do see many, many people listening to pastors, listening to preachers who are frankly leading people astray. Doctrine matters. It matters. Theology matters. We must take the time to understand it. And hopefully, every week when I get up here and preach to you, I'm doing everything I can. I mean, I take that so seriously. I don't ever want to get up here and preach anything to you that is contrary to the word of God and not what what God actually meant it to mean for us. God forbid the day. And sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes there are messages that have to be spoken that I don't really want to speak because I know it's hard. It's going to get to the heart and the root of who we are, but it's so vitally important. Make sure, man, whether some of you may not be at True North Church forever. And I think this is why I'm telling you this. This is a transient area. You got people coming and going, people moving into the city for a job and then moving away. When you go from this place, whenever that might be, if it ever comes, make sure you're in a church that truly teaches the Bible and where the pastors genuinely care for your soul. I can't implore you to do that enough. And so we're centered on Jesus. We're devoted to his teaching. We're devoted to prayer, right? But number two, a healthy church is going to have a growth mindset. A growth mindset. What does Ephesians 4 say over and over again? Until we reach maturity in the faith. A church that is healthy, accountability is going to be welcomed. It's not just going to be tolerated. There's a difference. Accountability is going to be welcomed. Why? Because growth doesn't happen without this. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you've never read the book Life Together, it's a classic. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian who was actually killed during the Holocaust for preaching the gospel. And the Hitler regime didn't like it. They ended up putting him to death. He wrote several books. Life Together is one of them. And this quote hits me right between the eyes every time I read it. He says, "Nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin." Listen, we all recognize that we do have sin in our lives. We're not perfect. We don't walk in perfection. But we also recognize that we don't want to stay in that sin. We don't want that sin to continue to destroy our lives, right? And I don't want any sin in anybody else's life to be destroying them, right? And so if I've got some sin in my life that it's habitual, and I want somebody to tell me about it. Why? Because that's the most loving thing that you can do for me. And this kind of goes hand in hand with speaking the truth, right? That's our second core value. Well, we want to be in a community. You want to be in a community. And I think there's a lot of people who they shy away from this. And they want to go to a church where, you know what? I just go in. They never really challenge me. They never push back. They never call out my sin. Because it's hard. It's difficult to have to deal with that, to look at yourself and go, yeah, God, I need you to do some work in my life. Right? And that's kind of the culture that we live in. We don't like this in our culture. We don't like being called out. But it is essential. I'll go back to children. I'll go back to my kids. Do I want my kids to grow and grow up into to becoming the men of God that he created them to be? Yes, so badly. More than just about anything in my life right now. That's what I want. And for me to hold back the truth that would challenge them to grow and change simply because I don't want to maybe hurt their feelings, that's craziness. That's not loving at all, right? There has to be a mindset in every person in the church. If you want it to be a healthy church, yeah, I want accountability. I want to be challenged because I want to grow. And I recognize that this is going to be a place where when I do that, when I get challenged, or when I challenge somebody else, that there's going to be grace involved with that, right? That's the key, right? That's why our first two core values are show grace and speak truth. They go hand in hand, right? And so we're loving people. We're showing grace to them. We're recognizing, yeah, you might have this sin, but man, we all got something. So let's work on this together. Let's grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Growth mindset. That's number two. Number three, a healthy church is going to have active, selfless, intentional participation in the body of Christ. Let me say those three words again. Active, selfless, intentional participation as a part of the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4:16. It says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work, right? We are to be building each other up through what? Through the gifts that God has given us. He's given us each different spiritual gifts, different talents and abilities. He wants to use those to build each other up, to strengthen the body of Christ, right? And so kind of what does that look like? How can that be fleshing itself out here within the church, right? You have a specific gifting. And when you are not using it, the body is missing something. Right? It says the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. This imagery of the body of Christ is used all over the place in the New Testament. Paul loves this imagery for the church. We find it in 1 Corinthians. We find it in Romans. Romans 12, 3 through 5. I want to read this to you. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And this is the part that as I was reading this week, struck me in a different way. It hit different this week. It says, and each member belongs to all the others. That's a fascinating statement. Each one of us, he's saying, belongs to each other. We are no longer just our own. It's no longer just about me. It's about the whole body, right? It's about everyone. And here's what I think so many people think. Many people who do not go to church, who do not regularly participate, who are not intentional, who are not selfless, who are not active in their church, this is what they think. I don't need community. Right? I don't need community. Emphasis on I. But what we should be thinking is, what if they need me? What if you coming to church on a Sunday morning or being involved in your life group or serving with somebody completely change the trajectory of their life for that day or that week or maybe for all eternity. Maybe somebody needed prayed for that week and you would have been the one to have that connection and you weren't there. What if somebody needed encouraged? You weren't there. What if someone needed served? You weren't there. Right? And so we've got to get it out of this mindset. And I think this is where the consumerism of America starts to play out in the church. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about what can I do to encourage and build up, that's what he says, to build up the body of Christ. You're not building anyone up if you're never around. You're not unified with the body if you're never around or if you're here once every 6 weeks engaging in some form or fashion. And I know for some people today, man, it's probably hitting you. It's smacking you right in the face. But I don't know what kind of a pastor I would be if I don't share that and if I don't encourage you and challenge you in that. Because I want you to grow. I want you to become more like Christ. Using our gifts, serving the body is a huge way that we grow. Right? As a part of the church, being active and selfless and intentional it's just genuinely caring about the other people in the church. It's so easy for church to just become about me. I come in, I get my message, I leave. That's church. That's not what Jesus established the church for, right? There's a genuine care for all the people in the church using our gifts together. I love verse 45 in Acts 2. It says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. You want to talk about a selflessness, a desire to care for their community? Man, in order to do that, they actually had to know what the needs were. And to know what the needs were, they actually had to be present. They had to be around regularly to see that. Man, that's the kind of community I want to be. Active, selfless, intentional. And then finally, here's what we see. We see a church that is unified in mission. What does a healthy church look like? We are unified on mission together. That's the tie that binds. That's the thing that we should be passionate about, that we're excited about. Right, again, I want to read Ephesians 4:1. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Do we understand that when we become followers of Jesus, we have now been called to a new life? Paul says we are to live it in a way that is worthy of that calling that we have received. What is the calling, church? I'm gonna put it in really simple terms. Follow and fish. We are to follow Jesus and we are to go out and fish for people to bring into the kingdom. And we're gonna do that together as a church, all of us. We're gonna do it corporately, but even when we're isolated from each other, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, we're gonna go fish. We're gonna go fish for people. That's the mission, ultimately, right? That's the Great Commission, to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? That's our mission, church. We gotta be unified in that. I love at the end of Acts 2, 42, verse 47. What does it say? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People were coming into the church left and right by the hundreds and thousands. Why? Because of the community that they were seeing. Because of the way they were seeing the church live out the gospel. The way they were caring for each other. The way they were loving each other. The way they were challenging each other. It was magnetic. And the gospel was transforming lives. That's what a healthy church looks like. Man, that's the church I aspire us to be. And so as we get ready to close here this morning, here's my challenge. I don't know where you're at on this whole church thing. Some of you maybe are relatively new to church. Maybe you've grown up in the church. You've been doing this thing for a long time. I don't know what you've been taught about what it means to be part of a healthy church. But I believe much of our world needs a perspective change. If our view of church is that it is nothing more than an event, we got a problem. We do. If we don't understand that the church is a movement, it's a community of people on mission together, here's what will happen. And I see this over and over again. I have seen it happen here at True North so many times. Eventually, if this is nothing more than an event you attend on a Sunday morning, here's what will happen. You will tire of it. You will. Just like any other event that you've been to multiple times, right? The first time, oh, it's amazing. It's awesome. Music was so good. And the preaching was awesome. The coffee was so-so. Right? We come in, we're, oh, this is great. I love this. The people were so great. But what eventually happens? If it's just an event that you go to, you're going to get bored after a while. You're going to get tired of that event, right? You're going to tire of the preaching. You're going to tire of the music. It's going to get old. It's going to get stale, right? But if this is a community, that changes everything. If this is a place you're coming into looking to serve and help build the kingdom, looking to encourage others, recognizing if I'm not here, somebody might not get encouraged this week. If I'm not here, somebody might not get prayed for this week. Man, that's a totally different motivator to be a part of the church, isn't it? It's very different, right? And so we can't see this as an event. We've got to see it as a community. And number two, if this is just an event, here's what happens. Again, I'm seeing this. I see it over and over again. If it's just an event, then we will fit biblical community, we will fit the church community into our lives when it's convenient for us. when it's convenient for me, then I'll be a part of it. I'll show up on Sunday when it works for me, when I don't have anything else going on. I'll get involved in a life group maybe when I'm less busy and I don't have as much going on in my life. Right? That's the mindset if it's just an event. It's that if I don't have something else better going on, then I'll be a part of it. This should be the mindset though, church. The mindset should be instead, if it's gonna consistently interfere, whatever that thing is, if it's gonna consistently interfere with my church family and being a part of an active, selfless participant, partner in the church, if it's gonna interfere with that, then I'm not gonna be able to do that regularly. And this is totally anti-culture right now. Oh, you got some big thing that goes on Sunday morning every single week? Well, you know, if I can get to church when I get to church, I'll do that. Wednesday night, no, I got golf on Wednesday nights. I got my gym thing on Wednesday nights. This is what I'm teaching my children. And I'm trying to instill in them and encourage in them. And I have to do this myself. Because there are times when I want to do my own thing, right? Guys, being a part of the church is high, high, high priority. It's a high priority. And so is it okay to go on vacation and miss a Sunday now? Of course. This isn't a legalistic thing. Please hear me when I say this. Is it not okay to just take a weekend trip now and then? Of course it's okay to do that. But when our extracurriculars and everything else that we have going on in life becomes the most important thing, we have a problem. There's a passage in the book of Matthew where some folks come to Jesus. And I always think of this whenever I think about the church. They come to Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, he's been teaching. Your mom and your brothers and your sisters are out here looking for you. They want to talk to you. And Jesus says something that I'm like, did he really say that? We need to do a series on that sometime. Did Jesus really say that? He looks at them and says, do you know who my mother and my brothers and my sister are? Right here. The people who are now a part of the kingdom of God. And what Jesus was not saying was, I don't care about my mother and my brother and my sister. Of course he did. And of course they became a part of the family of God, many of them. But what he was saying was this, don't miss this today. This is countercultural, man, to the nth degree. Your church family is actually more important than any other family that you have. And I praise God for my biological family that's part of the church family. Boy, that's bonus. But our highest community commitment should be to the church. And every other community that we're in should be second and third and fourth. And that's not culturally popular. But it is the truth. That's how we should view being a part of Jesus' church. And so today, church, man, many people, this is what I'm seeing. I'm just calling it how I see it. Many people, and I'm not just talking about True North Church, man. I'm talking about church in America. They want to slip in and they want to slip out. In love, that is not God's design. And if I'm really just calling it how I see it, it's self-centered, it's consumeristic, and it is the opposite of who Jesus has called us to be. And ultimately, so let's get to the gospel now, because we got to finish with that, man. We got to finish on a high note. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, sets the ultimate example for what it means to be a part of the church. He established it, but he sets the model. What did he do? He laid down his life for his bride, for the church. He went to the cross, paid the penalty for our sin so that we could freely enter into his family, into his kingdom. He says, repent, believe, and follow me. Do as I do, right? What is the purpose of the church? To become more like Jesus, right? It's not about, again, please hear me today. This is not about a list of do's and don'ts, some legalistic thing where you check the box and you're like, okay, I went to church and I went to life group and I served this week. And so now I'm you know, Christian extraordinaire. That's not what this is about, Right? It's a mindset shift. It's a heart posture change motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ, motivated by his love for us. Now we have this incredible love for his church, for his bride. I'll be honest with you. I can't understand. It's hard for me to fathom at this point, not wanting to be around brothers and sisters in Christ all the time. Should we want to have friends who are unchurched and do not know Christ? Yes, because those are the people we've got to be talking to about Jesus, of course. But when I come in here on Sundays, when I go to my life group or my huddle during the week, when I'm hanging out with brothers and sisters in Christ, man, that's when I feel just so filled up. I feel that joy because I'm around my people. I'm around the people who get it, who understand what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Man, those are the people I want to be around all the time. And so I want to leave us with this verse and then a final challenge. This is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, one of my favorites. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Man, I think that can be a life verse for the church. Let us not give up meeting together. Let's do it regularly, as we saw the church in Acts doing, as we saw the Paul challenging the Ephesian church to be doing. Right? Let's not give up meeting together. And let's keep our eyes on Jesus. He says, all the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming back. At some point, he's coming. And when he comes, I know this, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be fully engaged in his church, given everything I've got to the cause of Christ and to this mission. And so here's the challenge, very simple for this week. Many of you here, man, you have gone all in on community here. And I'm so grateful for that, and I'm so excited for you. Watching the growth that is happening in your life, man, it is amazing. Some of you, it's 50-50. And some of you, man, you're just, for whatever reason, you've put up a wall. And maybe church is still an event to you. Maybe there's some fears, I don't know, about fully going all in. But whatever it is, I want to challenge you today. Go all in on community. Commit to community here. And watch what God does with that. Watch how he changes you and how he uses you to impact others. A super simple practical step I want to give you today. We have a what we call Partner Up membership class coming up on July 30th, Sunday the 30th. And the reason we do membership here is because we believe that it is important to make a commitment to your local church. You all know this, right? When you kind of just verbally say you're going to do something, it's kind of binding, right? But when you actually commit, sign in covenant relationship, right, there's something different about that, right? And so we value membership here. I believe membership is biblical. They were counting. Have you ever noticed that? They were counting. Numbers, he says, were added to the church daily. 3,000 at one point, at one day, were added to the church. I believe it's absolutely biblical. Some people would say, well, why do I have to be a member? Why can't I just come? Well, you can, and of course, you'll be welcome here always. But to me, I don't understand why you wouldn't want to be. I don't understand why you wouldn't want to put that stake in the ground and say, yeah, I'm all in here. I'm ready to go. I want to be on mission with you. I'm going to be fully engaged in community here. And so if you've never done that before, I'm encouraging you. Go to our website, sign up, be there. It's a hour and a half class. I'll be talking for most of it. You get an opportunity to just hear more about the church, who we are. Many of you probably will know all the things that we talk about if you've been here for a while. But I want to challenge you, go all in. Put that stake in the ground and fully commit to his church.